Welcome to the Book of Mormon Evidence Podcast with host Rod Meldrum. This week's Come Follow Me supplemental study is Lesson 49.2, Moroni 10, Come unto Christ and be perfected in Him. Today we welcome Larry Serenzi, who has had a long career as an engineer, consulting, and an author. He also has worked in the oil industry for many decades. Since 1986, Larry has served as president and co-founder of FSC Coatings Incorporated and Serenzi Engineering Consulting, which specializes in developing coatings engineered for ultimate performance for military, commercial, marine, and residential applications. Thank
welcome
you,
everyone.
Larry, for joining us.
I'm Rod Meldrum, and I want to welcome you to our this week's podcast. This is the Come Follow Me supplemental information. So you didn't grow up with the same kind of a blessing as I did with the parents that dragged you out of bed every morning and made you read the scriptures and so forth. So tell us a little bit more about yourself, Larry. This is awesome.
No, I didn't have that. But I have to tell you, as you said, the first time I read, now I'll get into testimony, but the first time I read that first verse, I, Nephi, being born of goodly parents, I knew this book was true because I had been born of goodly parents. The older I get, the more I appreciate it. You know, sometimes when you're young, you just don't see it quite right, or maybe not right at all.
yeah.
But as you get older, you do. Now, my dad worked for a lab. He did not have a degree, but he got involved with NASA, and we traveled all over the place. And so I spent my time. I went to 12 different schools from the time I was in you know, grade school and graduated. And
I went to the same school system the whole time.
and it was a little rough, but it took a guy that was an introvert at the time, and if I just figured out real fast, if I didn't learn how to make friends, I wouldn't have any, because you know what happens when you're just in a new school, right? And I loved to play sports, and I didn't want to be picked last, and so I kind of set it in my mind, but my dad worked for NASA, and we traveled all over the United States. And ended up in Louisiana. And in Louisiana, at that time, it was, you know, the Bible Belt. Yeah. And many people hardly even had shoes. I'm not exaggerating. There was a nail. The school I went to, they had a nail. A big railroad spike was the doorknob for the school. My mom just cried, just like, what have I done to my kids?
Okay.
But in that, I learned... I kind of went backward in terms of education in a way. I'd had some really cool schools along the way, but I learned what it was to be a good man. I learned what it was to be a Christian.
Be honest.
I saw honest people do amazing things during hurricanes, people may not have liked their neighbor, but that neighbor knew that you would be there.
And they're back.
The hurricane. You had their back. And yeah. So it set this fabric of society that I'm just so glad to have a chance to grow up in. So anyway, so I did that, graduated from high school. So my dad ends up running the most modern lab in the world at NASA. And they created the atomic absorption units we have now for metals, the gas chromatographs that we currently have. They all came out of my dad's lab. And I just found out 3 months ago, by the way, that lab is still considered the most modern lab at NASA, which makes it the most modern lab
in
the world.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, but what I learned from him through all of this is I saw miracles happen with normal men and women. And so anyway, I had been raised, my mom read us out of the children's story Bible if we didn't go to church, but when we went, you know, we did go to church. My dad ended up being the chairman of the board for a Methodist church. As time went along, the Methodists started teaching some very strange things, like you don't need to read the Bible. We'll tell you what you need. You know, I'm like, wait a minute, that's not what the scriptures say. I'm not exactly the great scriptorian, but that's not what it says. And uh-huh. I'm like, what's this stuff of? And I actually helped build the church up in Alaska. Funding, I was a head of the fundraising committee. I was on the design team, Methodist church. And I just said, I got to leave. They got up. And when they said that, it was a lady pastor. And I actually liked the gal. But when she said that, it's just something that clicked and said, I'm done. I had working on these big oil projects. I didn't say, all right, so I'm a chemical engineer. Went to work for ARCO Oil and Gas. I have done tons of stuff. I've cleaned oil barges. I've had some of the grodiest jobs you could ever imagine. But I learned what it was like to work. And so
you need to qualify the dirty jobs.
I'm telling you, dirty jobs. And so I went to work for ARCO Oil and Gas, went in the research lab. And the reason I went to work there is because they traveled. And I'm a young kid, right? So I wanted
to travel.
I wanted to travel. Yep. And next thing I know, I'm up. I worked there 2 years. And then in metallurgy and coatings and all kinds of stuff got involved with. And then I end up in Anchorage and working on the startup team. So here's a guy with 2 years experience with really very few people around him trying to start up equipment that nobody's ever seen before because it's so big, you know, so large. Mm-hmm. And you're learning. I mean, you're learning on levels that really, I'm going to go back to what we talked about in one of our private conversations about eyes to see and ears to hear. But then when with the scriptures, there's like 50 different levels of those of what you see with your eyes and you hear, because yeah. The scriptures have words that the Spirit teaches you something different every time, it seems. Yeah. Well, I had to learn at that rate of speed. And so through all that, I started seeing strange things happening, which I could see, even though, again, I wasn't a scriptorian, I could see matched stuff that was in the Bible talking about revelations. I'm like, well, wait a minute. These are end times. What does this mean? Oh, my goodness, end times. It says that the scriptures would be the church would be taken from the earth and reestablished. I went to Pat Robertson's seminars. I did all kinds of stuff. And they taught that in 1820 was basically the day for a year substitution out of Daniel and, you know, the various places. And it puts you at 1820. And so I started going to an evangelical church. But I had this feeling in my heart, where did the rights to teach come from? I felt like where the Catholic Church claims they had Peter, and they had the Nicene Creed and all that. So, but which it says that I, as a member of the Methodist Church or any church, believed in the Holy Catholic Church. Well, I'm learning enough about the Catholic Church. I'm not a Catholic. I'm just going to leave it kind of there. Okay.
Yeah.
But I'm like, I'm not associated with these clowns. And how what do I mean, Holy Catholic Church? So anyway, it led me into the position of I started looking. There must be, if this is true, there must be a true church. It must be here. Well, I never thought I was going to find it. I didn't know what the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints was, okay? Yeah. So I went to Church of God, Church of, you know, you've heard all the different names. And I was trying all of them. And I'm like, good people, but I don't see that thing that marks this as the church reestablished upon the earth. So while I was in Alaska, I got tired of building oil fields. And really it was the change. I will tell you, it's the bankers taking over the oil companies. When I went to work for ARCO and Exxon, those men, if they said the moon was going to be pink, it would be. And they did it. They did it. They didn't cheat people. They were so honest. And they had this vision of leaving our country energy independent for the jobs. I mean, from the highest levels down, it wasn't just word. And I got to be – I oversaw design for the second largest oil field in America. And so here I'm a kid with 4 years experience getting to, you know, rub shoulders with all these men, and we go to dinner and they talk about it. They talked about what should we do? I said, we need to create a production school. Next week, they started one at ARCO. They started a production school teaching people how to design equipment and everything. I was just like, I mean, so I'm just saying these were good men. Well, by the 82 or 83, I could really see these weird things happening. So all this is coming together. My point is that these companies that caused America, that raised America up with the teachings of Christ in the church, you know, in the schools and everything, I could see it all going away. I'm going, where's that church? And so anyway, I got tired because of the things they were doing. They sent out a management information newsletter saying, it's not what you did yesterday, it's what you do today and tomorrow that matters. Anybody can lose their jobs. I'm like, this is motivation to the people running? I mean, when I left, Here I'm responsible for probably expenditure somewhere $50 to $100 billion so far. I couldn't even buy my own calculator.
Without some kind of
Without multiple levels of approvals. And I mean, it was just got crazy. Whereas before you had the freedom to move and go do things and get them done. So anyway, so I went, we formed a construction company. We were actually the second largest construction company in Alaska when the economy collapsed. But we decided we're going to take those concepts.
Bad things happen to good people, right?
So I took, you know, I read the book about the megatrend cities, and Salt Lake was one. And I thought, you know what? I really don't want to be in LA, or you know what I'm saying. I'm like, I think Salt Lake sounds like a great place to go. I went there once, and they have good skiing. So I came down here and I met, went to talk with the church building department. And they said, you need to meet this guy, Jack Willis. He is the guy that knows all about this. He knows all this. So I met Jack. Well, it turns out, of course, he's a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints in Okie. So here I've been in Louisiana, LSU, and University of Oklahoma. You know, there's some bond there. And so I started staying at his house. I got to see all these things happening of home teaching. I didn't know what it was. But I saw people doing all these incredible
things. People showing up and actually talking to him. And yeah.
And then he sets me up with the gal, with a lady, because I was single.
Oh, okay.
And she was the front cover gal every week for ZCMI. So, yes, I thought she was slightly attractive. Yes, I was really impressed. Uh-huh. And she gave me a Book of Mormon. But I mean, this whole daisy chain of things, where if ARCO hadn't made those changes, they, you know, I said, you're going to be a vice president, you're slotted. And but I'm going, I'm not working for people that I can't trust. When that, with those changes, it was really ugly to me.
Yeah.
And but if I hadn't done that, wouldn't have done the construction, wouldn't have gone to Salt Lake. And yes, you know, and yes, I joined the church.
All these different things, yeah. This chain of events.
I joined the church. I knew I, Nephi, being born of goodly parents. And in this chapter, of course, in Moroni 10.
Beginning of the end.
Yeah, the beginning of the end. Speaking
Alpha
from.
Alpha and the Omega.
Again, picture our pile of dust here. Speaking out of our pile of dust.
Uh-huh.
We're being spoken to. And in that verse, as you know, 7. We can go through these.
Yeah, go ahead.
And when ye shall receive these things, I would exhort you that ye would ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true. And if ye shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, he will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, ye may know the truth of all things. I knew immediately, but I didn't want to feel like I was, you know, just a pushover, you know, and somebody would say, oh, you just were weak, and you know. So I had the missionaries teach me for about 3 months, and then I joined. And I went to the missionary conference. I was actually the golden, you know, one that spoke at the conference. And I thought it was because I was so charming and so knowledgeable that they knew I was going to be baptized. And but all those things happen. And so my best friend ended up being the stake president, who is one of my best friends, I mean, to this day.
Uh-huh.
And he was the head of the MTC, head of the church missionary department, Lloyd Owen. But Lloyd's family took me in, the Palmers, Wayne and Renee Palmer, and the Gorleys, who was superintendent of schools for the west part of Salt Lake Valley. I mean, all these people, and they, each one brought me something special. And that's why Fairview, we had our honeymoon in the cabin in Fairview that was owned by the head of the schools.
Uh-huh.
That's why we were there. And it was a beautiful place. So when you told me about it, I'm like, shoot, I know that place. All right. And uh-huh. But that whole series of going through this and becoming a member of the church, it was a daisy chain, but each step brought me closer. And Pastor Hagee, he's the first one that talked about the over the wall, the coming out of the across the water, you know, that this is what this is what America is. So I listened to all of these, you know, these evangelical preachers, and I got to say, I learned so much more from them though than I ever did from being a member of the Methodist Church. And so, but it prepared me with each of these things, you know, and I went, to, I told you about Helen Bangs and the Mind Sci Biotics class from UCLA School of Parapsychology. And I think I'm going to get all this woo-woo stuff, all right? I'm just graduating from college, right? And it was a class on the Bible, the power of the Bible. And they told about the Indians having writings in their caves, and they knew when Christ was born and when he died. They told of the Huns in Asia. They told of all these. I mean, really, she was like the prep class for becoming a member of the church. You know, it's like, how come we never learned any of this? This seems like important stuff that should have been in the school history. Why were we not taught this? Well, obviously, it's on purpose. But but bottom line is, all of those things over all those years, remember, going back to what it says in Mormon 10, remember, or Moroni 10, remember. And by remembering all these things and putting them together, I knew I was where I belonged. And then got, you know, there's other things, lots of other things, but we'll leave it there for this.
Yeah, but and you've never looked back since then, so that's...
No.
Yeah. Well, the so a couple other things, though, I wanted to bring out. That was beautiful. And Larry, thank you for sharing your story here and your conversion. It's amazing to see how the Lord can use so many different ways of converting people to His gospel, but the most powerful weapon that He's ever had to bring people to Christ and to the gospel is the Book of Mormon. And that's why I'm so passionate about the Book of Mormon, offering up evidences in support of its historical reality or its historicity, and giving people a reason for the faith that is in them, as Paul once taught.
You know, Rod, as you know, I've worked on energy policy, industrial policy. I didn't start out to do that. But when my son had the built the internet business, and it was move over Donald Trump, Jim Sorenzi's in town, and the attorney general of the state of California, the district attorney of San Diego, a federal judge, everybody descended upon me within 2 days after it hit Fox News, threatened to throw me in jail. And so we had to leave California. And then that's how I got to Utah. And it was that first summer that I met you, if you remember, in the Provo Park, Freedom Park or whatever it is. But we started talking in that little festival that it was.
Christ and Freedom Festival, yeah.
That's what it was. And I couldn't believe how many things you were talking about were what I was seeing, if you remember, in oil fields, all the stuff that nobody knows about. And, you know, this is the beginning of the universal model and such. Uh-huh. But I was like, oh, my gosh, this stuff's incredible. So from there, we did start working on the industrial policy, the energy policy, the anatomy of the U.S. economic decline, producing our way back to prosperity, 2020 energy plan. But all of it, what I found through that, is proof that the Book of Mormon was true, because we are number one in every resource of value on earth. And there's number two.
A little bit more about that. When you say we, meaning?
The United States of America.
Yeah, right.
And number two, in most cases, is actually Canada.
So when it says in this book it talks about a promised land, and we believe that Book of Mormon is talking about the United States of America, promised land, tell us about in the energy field. How was this a promised land?
Well, it kind of started there. People started sending me papers of these semi-secret papers that had been hidden. And this is when I realized, oh my gosh, I work for one of the, I thought I knew something about energy. I realized I didn't know anything, but I had, my knowledge was severely limited. And there was talk of what was in the Rocky Mountains. Well, as these reports started coming to me, and I'm going to mention Ken Sumption if he ever listens to this. Ken was running for governor, came up with this report about the Kaparowitz Plateau. And he hands it to me. He was in the legislature at the time. And he said, Larry, what does this mean? I have no idea. I never heard of the Kaparowitz Plateau. Well, it turns out it's the Escalante Staircase. It was written during the Clinton years, just before they'd made it a wilderness area. That Escalante Staircase Now, we're number one in the world in coal reserves with 25 billion tons. We're 25% listed as 25% approximately of the total coal reserves of the world, which is sounds
here
like a lot.
In, the here, United in States. In the United America. States. Not North and South America. Right. We're talking about just in the United
just
States.
Just in the United States.
25%?
We're at 25 billion tons of proven and 200 billion approximately proven and probable. Now, so I get this thing from the Escalante about the Escalante staircase. It's 62 billion tons proven. Did you catch what I just said? 2.5 times the total proven reserves of the United States as number one in the world, and it's only a third drilled. I'm like, oh my gosh. And you go, well, how much is 62 billion tons of coal, energy-wise? Well, traditional documents say 5 barrels per ton. We think we'll actually get, because the Escalante staircase is almost
5 barrels of oil.
5 barrels of oil per ton of coal. Okay. So 5 times 62 is 310 billion barrels. That's on the low end, because the USGS has never been within 20% accuracy on any hydrocarbon deposit. That adds a whole nother realm to it. But let's just take 62 to 310 billion barrels. But we actually believe, because of the richness of that coal, there's no coal like it on Earth. Gasoline starts at 17,500 BTUs per pound. That coal's high as 16,700 BTUs per pound. It's like you can't even make this kind of stuff up, and it's hidden. It makes metallurgical grade coal that people pay their premium for look like toilet paper. All right.
Interesting. You know, the coal deposits that we were doing the work for in high school and so forth that are on the Book Cliff Mountains, they said they had enough coal in that seam. It's about an average of 25-foot thick seam. And they had enough coal in that, in just that one mine, to be able to run. If all of America's power needs were run by coal, that would be enough there for 200 years in that one mine.
Okay, we're going to see. And I, believe me, you're kind of going where I'm going to go here. Now, we actually believe, you now know, that we started out processing tar sands, and still, I think the only economic process ever for the Rocky Mountains tar sand, because it's unique. It's different than Canada. Mm-hmm. And it goes back to the Teapot Dome and oil, and it's
out of Wyoming, isn't it?
I better gotten it too technical here, but bottom line, this place is very unique, right? So we think we'll get 7 using Star Wars weaponry to be able to turn coal to gasoline. We've already done it instantly. And we can polymerize
Star Wars weaponry. What are you talking about?
Shooting electrons and protons.
So this isn't hypothetical, like Star Wars is a hypothetical
thing. One of my partners helped
build
the Reagan
technology.
He helped develop the original Star Wars weaponry in the Reagan years. Mm-hmm. They shut that down on purpose because they could see the end result of that would be, I'm positive, they saw it would be unlimited energy, clean water. This stuff's amazing. It's like it's God's cookbook. But let me just finish going here. So we think we're going to get 7 times 62.
7 barrels per ton
of coal. Mm-hmm. You're talking 440 billion barrels of oil equivalent. Well, how much is that? Well, on the low end, you're talking currently probably 5 Saudi Arabias. On the high end, now this is just a third drilled, you're talking 8 to 10 Saudi Arabias. And I mean, it just blew my socks
off. Bottom line is God had prepared this land with every resource that would be needed for this land to succeed in being a promised land of the Lord and be able to accomplish all the blessings.
Just this one deposit fully drilled, I believe, will be at least 1 trillion barrels of oil equivalent, maybe as much as 3. The whole world light oil reserves are 1.25 trillion barrels. That's one coal deposit. Oh, by the way, we have in Utah alone 14 to 15 deposits, depending on the map, that are 10 to 25% the size of the Escalante staircase. Now, you start piecing that together and you go to Colorado, because it doesn't stop here. You go south into Arizona, go into New Mexico, go into Nevada. All these lands are owned by the feds. This is what's really, now you know why they made them wilderness areas. All right, you put this all together. That Escalante staircase produced, even on the small size, you're talking 3 million barrels a day, converting that coal to fuels. And it's important going to fuels. You don't want to go to oil. You want to go to fuels mm-hmm. because of the economic benefit. And you don't need a refinery. And so you're talking worth the worth of the of it on the is you're talking the worth
staggering
of nations. Yeah. I mean, state of Utah alone, by putting that into production and some of these other things, you could actually make the case that Utah alone would be the richest nation in the world. I mean, I didn't even get into the minerals because we've got oil shale. We had bugs eat rock, bacteria eat rock and leave the oil. That was the idea. And that darn bacteria turned into processing of the oil shale. Oh, guess what? It's the periodic table. It was all the rare earth elements. It was everything. The oil, it worked. It produced oil.
Yeah.
But the value was 94% in the minerals of all the ones we need. When you just sit back with just those two pieces of data and you look at all of that's here and then expand your mind up
into all
going north and south, yeah. all America, and going into what's possible, let's say, over in the East Coast with all those coal seams and all the oil shale. Oh, by the way, we got 16 trillion barrels in the Green River formation alone just between Utah, Colorado, and Wyoming. You start piecing this together. Now you know the rock's worth more than the darn oil is. You just see God, like you said, He gave this land the ability to really produce for the rest of the world, to be the example for all the technology we can set up to be the largest exporter. But you can only be exporting for so long. You bleed everybody else dry. You got to have a way to make this all work. And that I believe as land of promise, land set aside, we take all these cool things, because we just hadn't scratched the surface of what we figured out. And these are dreams and visions of the last days. I mean, people are having these dreams and visions how to do stuff that's never been done before. We built Corvettes and Cobras that are totally pollutionless, just under 50 miles a gallon. I now found out that one of the largest, I won't say which name, largest labs in the world built Chevy Impalas getting 112 miles a gallon. And SUVs like the one I drive getting 72 miles a gallon. And our General Motors, Ford, and Chrysler, because they became Obama Motors, would not put that into production because they're trying to force everybody on the electric cars. Because electric cars are the day comes when they pull the switch. Everybody's done. Fuel can't be that way. It's in tanks. It's in pipelines. It's in 5-gallon buckets. It can't be stopped. It takes months, even if they pull the plug. So this whole game of seeing the evil of what's in there, they keep saying we want environmentally smooth.
The secret combination.
The worst possible pollutant on Earth right now is actually lithium. And the lithium batteries.
All the batteries are made of that.
Yeah, it's the batteries. Because once you get that reaction with water, it liberates its own oxygen. There's pictures all over the place. I thought they were photoshopped of just the frames of Tesla and electric cars left. Because the fire, once a guy brings out a fire extinguisher, puts something with water in it, you now have brought your own, let's say nuclear type situation where, because it's going to burn, it's just done. Everything's gone.
Wow.
And so they've hit all this. Now, back to hydrocarbons. This puts us in the position to literally power the earth. We could for hundreds, it could be thousands of years and beyond, but just 3 million barrels a day, we would be 3,000 years and not be done on the Escalante staircase. And so, again, you put all this together, you look at our cropland. We're number one crop in the world. We have more water, navigable water, in the Mississippi River Basin alone, which is actually from the east side of the Rockies all the way to the East Coast.
Yep.
The way it all works together, we have more navigable water.
Plus the Great Lakes have 1/5 of all of the fresh water on the entire face of the earth.
That's a whole different side.
We have two huge coastlines for access to everywhere, every other continent on the earth.
But the key is, because we can access all this interior space where we have all of our cropland, shipping by water is 1/10 of the cost per truck. So we literally are set up to have the least possible cost.
Most efficient. Yeah.
And we have the most cropland in the world. So I'm just saying, you just, it doesn't matter where you look forest-wise. We're listed at, I forgot, like eighth. Well, you look at our forest, the trees are growing on top of each other all the way from California all the way up into Alaska. I mean, in those.
That's why you have the biggest fire seasons, because they will not allow them to cull or to clear the forest that's overgrown and gotten to the point where it's dangerous fire-wise.
We have the best building material in the world, beyond steel, is actually Doug fir. Guess where the largest forests are on Earth of old growth Doug fir? This is why these buildings stand for hundreds and thousands of years, is Doug fir, just like out of the scriptures. What did they build Solomon's temple out of? Cedars of Lebanon and the Douglas fir.
Yeah.
They're here. I'm just saying, every piece you go to, there's no peace.
God has blessed this land with everything.
Nuclear.
Yeah.
There's 35 uranium deposits in Utah alone, at least 5 miles in size. Well, you go, okay, uranium, you know, it sells from $20 a pound on up to $120 a pound over time. You go, well, it's uranium. No, I had no idea that uranium is an indicator for all the rare earth elements. It's for gold. It's for everything. God has literally got beacons to tell us where all this stuff is, and it's been treated with leprosy instead of the fact we should be seeing it the way it is, that we now
bless the lives of everybody on the earth, really.
Really, it is. Yeah. And that's my point of seeing how this all grows. And what has the vision been of, really, I'm going to even say the industrialists, up until 1970. Those guys dreamed of helping everybody. They were Christian men. And I don't care what, so Exxon was number one at the time. You know, we had Exxon, we had Amoco, we had Texaco. So we've got, six of the top 15 companies in the world working together. Anytime there were arguments over what to do, anytime the question was brought up, what is the right thing to do? Mm-hmm. All of them lined up like penguins on the shore, except for one foreign company, and I won't mention that name. But all of the U.S. companies, if it's the right thing to do, metallurgically, protect the environment, I mean, it didn't matter. Whenever you say somebody could be hurt, really seriously hurt, this is what it take, they would do it. And I'm just saying, this is what we had, and this is the vision of people up until that time, until 1970, and that, as you know, that's when the EPA and all this stuff got put into place, NPR, first funding of food stamps. It was the takedown and the families. You see divorces go through the roof from this. I mean, it was the takedown, and we've seen it. Now, this is the secret combinations. But all this stuff that they tried to hide is coming out, and now that we can see what it is with the right people working together, I'm going to say in God's name, because you got to do this by God's way. Do it clean, do it right. We literally can clean up the world, power it, provide all the food, all the water forever. Okay, I'm sorry, I got on my soapbox there. Forgive me.
Well, the thing about this is, though, is that yeah, when you look at it, basically one of the things that I'm thinking, and that is that even though the United States has been blessed with everything that we would ever need, in fact, God said there is enough and to spare. So one of the big lies, one of the big deceptions, I think, that is out there is when people go, oh, there's not enough. We have to stop having children. We have to stop building homes. We have to stop having families and so forth, because there's just not enough energy out there. We're going to all just end up with no energy, and we're all going to be dying from the lack of energy and so forth. And the more that they've learned and the more that they've drilled, the more they find out that it's an unlimited supply. There's no way we can ever completely use all the energy that God has provided for his children here on this earth. This earth was made specifically for us.
Can I add one thing to that? See, we thought all these old oil fields in Texas and Louisiana, onshore, offshore.
Once they're gone, they're gone.
They were gone. They thought they were gone. Well, lo and behold,
they're not.
We found these fields are repressuring. One off South Pass, Block 60, which is out the mouth of the Mississippi River, they were down to 5,000 barrels a day. They were literally going to have to shut it in because there just wasn't enough revenue. The next day, it comes on with 13,000 barrels a day of a different oil. No wells drilled. And you just go, so, and then they started checking on these.
Well, apparently, more dinosaurs must have died, right?
See, there's a joke. I'll get to that. So all these gas fields, oil fields, have repressured, sometimes with the same stuff, sometimes with something, a completely different fingerprint. You know, crude oils and gas fields have fingerprints just like people. And so where is that coming from? So I started raising that question. If you remember, that's one of the things we discussed at was
the conferences.
And, you know, what is happening? Well, so finally, when people started seeing a little more of this, they started coming out from underneath the rock and saying, okay, we've actually been worried about, figured this out in the 60s, but nobody would let us say it because only the Russians made claim of the adiabatic oil, they call it. And of course, everybody knew dinosaurs, and there's the game of shortages, the game of running out, the power, economic power of doing this, creating shortages by locking up timber, locking up the oil fields, locking up all your prospective coal lands. I mean, they create shortages. Well, so all these fields are repressuring. They actually drilled a field in Russia down to 42,000 feet, and the people were literally, in a sense, blown away. And there was no explosion. But when they did, the ground, it was a huge hole. The ground started bubbling with hydrogen, pure oxygen, pure all these elements. Well, what in the heck? That's not what we're told. There's supposed to be lava down there. And we're supposed to, I'm just saying, you know. And so it became very apparent to me and others, there's a kitchen level that God has built into the earth that regenerates and recycles carbon dioxide and water and everything. He did not leave us here alone. Everybody says all of these elements got to come from asteroids and stuff. Why? Once you start seeing how these high, you know, these electron beams, you know, work and such, you're literally giving God's cookbook of how to recreate atoms and restructure molecules. I mean, there's nothing you can't do safely. Each thing takes time, but you now see God has given us the cookbook to regenerate, rejuvenate, rebuild, regrow, re-everything this earth without polluting anything. We can take nuclear waste now with these same weapons and denuclearize it. Like that, without going through the nuclear process, if you follow what I mean.
So no more radioactivity?
No more junk coming off, and you can turn it into a productive. The guy that had that dream, by the way, got taken from this earth. Let's just say he got helped. And so there's just this group also trying to make sure that, you know, that some of these things don't see the light of day.
What you're saying is the Getty Ant robbers are alive and well.
Did I say that? But you know what? You were reading my mind. Okay. But all this together says, but this is the land. One of the rabbis did a study. 98% of all improvements in human living condition since the time of Christ have been in Christian nations. And of those, 96% have been in the United States of America. His takeaway from that was, if you read the Old Testament, it says, you'll know my people because he promises the blessings to his people. My people are here. You put this together with what you found. You know, you and Wayne May and all the Book of Mormon evidence and stuff. You put this together with this. This is the land of promise, the land of beginning, the land, the land of everything. And it's exciting to be able to see this. But so much of this is happening are dreams. The guy that figured out how to build these hot rods and stuff that you could do 50 miles a gallon in eighth grade education, partially paralyzed. We learned how to glue water molecules together to where it takes twice as a pound of water, takes twice as much heat, so you can cut the amount of water you use, like Costco or Macy's stores. He's an electrician and a plumber, but God trusted him. And oh, by the way, that pad heals bodies. People that were in wheelchairs can now walk. So my point is, as the land of promise, God is reaching to people of all different backgrounds, but they have something that runs through it, and I call it faithful and true. That he knows who will do this and take this and use these things to bless people and not steal them and use them for hurt. Because some of these things we're talking about, believe me, you could say this mountain be removed. I mean, I now see it. You want big boulders? You want fine gravel? You want it vaporized? I mean, really, that's the power that's in this. So who do you want that in the hands of?
Yeah.
These have to be in the hands of faithful and true. And so these are the people that God is raising up. Now, most of them are here, but I know there's some elsewhere.
Yep.
Anyway, I'm sorry.
I think it's just fascinating because this is kind of a wrap up. Now, next week we're going to be talking about Christmas, and so that's going to be pretty fun. But just to kind of finish up a few things here. So one of the things that I wanted to bring in to our conversation here, Larry, and that is that, and all of you who are watching from your homes and wherever else you're watching from, is Moroni speaks basically to the ends of the earth. He says verse 24, and now I speak unto all the ends of the earth. He says that if the day cometh that the power and gifts of God shall be done away among you, it shall be because of unbelief. And woe be unto the children of men if this is the case. So if we're not seeing the gifts of the Spirit, which are talked about here as wisdom and knowledge and faith and healing and working miracles and prophesying, beholding angels and ministering of spirits and tongues and interpretation of languages and so forth. This is all from verses about 9 through about 17 or so. All of these different gifts. One thing I did want to mention, though, that these are talked about as being the gifts of the Spirit, right?
Yes.
It says, verse 8, it says, and again, I exhort you, my brethren, that ye deny not the gifts of God, for they are many, and they are come from the same God. So where do the gifts come from? A few months ago, we were up in Idaho, and Elder Bednar was up there doing a big thing at the ICE Center up there.
Yes.
And it had all the students in there, and Mike was with us. He opened it up to a Q&A session. And in one of the questions that was given to Elder Bednar, I said, "So how do we obtain all of the gifts of the Spirit? You know, how can we obtain all those?"
I got a checkbook. Is that the way you're talking about?
It was kind of interesting because Elder Bednar actually had some really amazing words of wisdom here. He basically said all these different things. It talks about wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecies, beholding angels, ministering angels, tongues, interpretation of languages, and these are some of the different gifts. And there's more than that even. But he says, you know, some people kind of have this idea that there's like this checklist. You know, here's all the gifts, and that we should basically work on that gift until we have it, and then we'll work on the next gift until we have that, and the next gift until we have that, and so forth. And we just kind of keep earning and working and learning about and obtaining these gifts like it's some kind of a checklist to check off. He said, you can't earn a gift.
It's a gift.
It's a gift. and he said, you know what? That you can prepare yourself to receive the gift, and you can do things that would cause you not to be able to receive the gift. But nevertheless, it's still the gift. All of these things, all these gifts of the Spirit, are things that are, if you live righteously, if you are living to the point where you can receive the gift, doesn't mean you're going to automatically get the gift. I mean, you might, but only as the Lord needs you to have that gift will it be given. And it's never to benefit yourself. It's always to benefit others, just like the priesthood is the same way.
Faithful and true concept, I was talking.
Faithful and true concept, that's right. And so brothers and sisters, we need to be always striving to live our lives so that when and if the Lord needs us to have and use these gifts, we can have and use them, and we're not denied them because of our ignorance or our folly. We can obtain these gifts, but we can't earn them per se.
Can I just add one piece to this? Mm-hmm. I never noticed this part before. Normally when they talk about the gifts, it's about us receiving directly. It's the word of wisdom. As you go down this healing, ability to heal and such. But this I just saw for the first time. I don't know why. There, verse 9, mm-hmm. that ye may teach the word of wisdom. In verse 10, that ye may teach the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. This, to me, added a whole different dimension to the gift. Because who has to know more, the receiver or the teacher in these situations?
Well, the teacher usually learns more, and they have to know more in order to teach.
So there's got to be even another depth of knowledge to these gifts to have the gift to teach mm-hmm. it. Anyway, I thought that was kind of fascinating.
I think it's a great insight. And also, if you're going to teach it, basically, that means that you're not just using it for your own good. You're using it to bless others. And that's another important part. All right, so then he finishes up. He says in verse 34, he says, "And now I bid unto all farewell. I soon go to rest in the paradise of God until my spirit and body shall again reunite. And I am brought forth triumphant through the air to meet you before the pleasing bar of the great Jehovah, the eternal judge of both quick and dead." Amen. Now, Royal Skousen actually talked about this. He says, the pleasing bar of the great Jehovah. This is, again, on page 503 in the Annotated Book of Mormon. He says, the textually difficult reading, the pleasing bar of God, can be readily resolved if we replace the word pleasing with pleading. So not that pleasing, but pleading. In other words, both Jacob and Moroni state that they will meet us before the pleading bar of God, a legal phrase that allows those who are good or those who are evil to plead at the bar of our eternal judge. One thing I wanted to add to that, and that is that there will come a day when each of us will be standing at the judgment, and we will have to plead our case, but we don't get to plead our case. Christ will plead for us.
Yes.
So if you can imagine, if you will, what it would be like to be standing in front of God the Father, and all of your life is now on like big screens behind you, kind of thing. And he sees that time when you pulled that little girl's hair, or when you stole that candy bar from a whatever, or you took advantage of a business partner, or any one of the myriads of things that we do. And you stand there and you look at your life and go, oh my gosh, I made so many mistakes. There's just no way I'm ever going to make it in there. And all of a sudden, your brother walks up and stands beside you, puts his arm around you.
I paid for it.
I said, all those sins on the back there, just erase, just hit delete on all of those, because I paid for those sins. And he will plead to the Father in our behalf for us. If we have repented of our sins, if we have followed the gospel, we've done the best that we can. This life is a time to make mistakes, to be able to learn and develop and grow so we learn how to make proper decisions. You cannot do that unless you have freedom, unless you have liberty, unless you have the ability to make those decisions on your own and realize that there's a cause and effect, there's a choice and a consequence that goes along with everything. If those things are deprived from us, then we never learn what it's going to be necessary to become like God is. And so that's one of the things I feel so strongly about, this pleasing or the pleading bar of God is such a beautiful concept. And I just want to point out a couple of things here before we finish up. In the back here, this is one of my very favorite images, or actually paintings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I just love the love in his eyes, his soft demeanor and so forth, but yet he's strong. I love how he's depicted here. And that is my friend Brent. He's the artist of this. And then a couple other things back here in the back that I'm kind of showing here. This is what's given to me by Dr. Jim Brinton. He got this over in Israel. And it's basically the tree of life, basically, or the in the very beginning of the Book of Mormon and First Nephi. If you go all the way back in our podcast, and we have some amazing information about the tree of life, and specifically about the fruit, how it was above all other fruit. I mean, it was the most wonderful fruit, basically, that there was. This is the word of God, and how now we come kind of full circle. So here we have Moroni, the final Nephite, the last guy, basically, of the Nephite nation that is keeping the records here, and he's admonishing us, and he's spent the last few years of his life wandering, trying to keep from getting killed by the warring Lamanites, who are warring amongst themselves and so forth. Anyone who basically won't deny Christ are automatically killed, and he says, "And I will not deny the Christ, so I'm a target for them." He went through all of these trials in his life. Brothers and sisters, are we ready to go through the trials that are going to basically be the means by which we may obtain our own salvations? As we go through these things, are we going to let it canker us? Are we going to let it cause us to curse God and die, as some of the prophecies have said? Or are we going to allow it to humble us, to refine us, to cause us to turn to God, and to remember Him and work on those kinds of things as we go through this next number of years in anticipation of Christ's triumphant return?
Rod, what you just said about remember is so. The Jews, what do they do? Why do they have all these celebrations? It's to remember. It's to remember. And we're told how many times through here to remember. Moroni chapter 10 here in verse 27, and I exhort you to remember these things. It, by us going back over, reading the scriptures, praying, doing, I'm going to call it the kind of the basics.
The basics, yep.
By doing that, it puts us in that path to receive the kind of revelation that we are going to need to face as we face our various challenges. God says we can have revelation. Spirit of prophecy out of the Bible, out of chapter 19, it says the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. There's no trick to it. It's not like you got a checklist on there. Do you really believe? Do you remember? Do you remember? Do you believe? Because believe and remember is only in unbelief. Is what? Oh, I mean, it's everywhere in this. Yeah. Do you believe? And how do you believe? Because you remember. You keep remembering. You keep bringing it up. You teach your kids to remember. And again, if you do teach them the right path to where to go when they're young, they will not depart from it. So to me, in this remember and the belief, just keeping those there get you in the right place.
That's right. That's right. Now, just a couple of last things here. This is a good friend of mine. Many of you may know of him as Spencer from Visions of Glory. This is my good friend. Many of you may know him as Spencer in the book called Visions of Glory. And in this book, he talked about a couple of things I thought were apropos for what we're going to finish up here. He talked about how they were receiving huge opposition as they were trying to get to Zion. He says, this opposition had the opposite effect our enemies hoped. I saw our spiritual strength growing and our courage and reliance upon God and the priesthood increased dramatically. He says, we grew from courageous to fearless in spite of the overwhelming obstacles and losses that we faced. We knew too much of God's power to be afraid anymore. And we had consecrated our lives to Christ, which meant we did not fear what the world could do or how our lives might end. I tell you, we had no fear. Since we had been stripped of everything we relied upon, everything that produced our earlier confidence, even food and clothing, it was this process of sacrificing everything earthly that has sequentially taught us to totally trust in God, to have utter confidence in Him rather than in our things. He said, we had been beaten down, and in the same process, we had been elevated to the stature of Zion. I feel like that is Moroni. I hope that the day comes when I will be able to actually meet him, or at least be in the same meeting where I can just see him and see this great ancient American prophet who sacrificed so much of his life and making sure that that these things were brought to light, that we were warned properly, and as much as he could do with the energy of his heart and his soul, to bring to light these secret works of darkness that were going to envelop the earth prior to the coming of Christ. As we go through these processes, brothers and sisters, I hope that we will remain faithful, that we will be able to stand tall and strong, and be a bulwark to those who are going to be going through this with us that don't have that strength.
Can I just say one thing about Visions of Glory? It prepared me for much of what we're seeing now that I would have never, ever believed was possible from the experiences that he had. I thought he died four times, if I remember correctly.
Yeah, about four times, yeah.
And But I'm just saying those things that he put in there from the visions he had really does support what's in the Book of Mormon for sure, mm-hmm. but really all scripture. It does. It says these things are going to come to pass. I've seen them. Another testimony to have seen them. But what in the end, like you just said, they succeeded and they were elevated to the stature of Zion through all of that. And anyway, that's another book if somebody's got time on their hands. It's really...
Yeah, it really is amazing. A lot of people have read that. There have been those who have tried to tear down the book. I mean, it's usually the same people who believe that the Book of Mormon happened in Central America, that believe that Adam and Eve weren't really their first parents, that the creation didn't really happen like the scriptures say, that Noah's Ark really didn't happen, there was no real flood, and many other philosophies of men that are not even mingled with scripture. But it's pretty much the same groups, the same apologetic groups that have taken issue with him have taken issue with all of these other things.
Wow.
But I want to finish up here with Elder David A. Bednar in the Ensign, July of 2017. He says, he said this, because of the failure to reestablish the saints on their lands in Jackson County, Zion's camp was considered by some an unsuccessful and unprofitable endeavor. Because they went from Zion's camp, they marched, they started up in Ohio, marched across Indiana and Illinois and over into Missouri and so forth. And they said, well, it was an unprofitable endeavor. It was a failure. He says, a brother in Kirtland, who lacked the faith to volunteer to go with the camp, met Brigham Young on his return from Missouri and asked, well, what did you gain on this useless journey to Missouri with Joseph Smith? Brigham Young replied, all we went for. I would not exchange the experience I gained in that expedition for all the wealth of Cayuga County.
So, whatever that, yeah, says, whatever that level is.
He continued on. He says, as individuals and families, we too will be tested, sifted, and prepared, as were members of Zion's camp. The scriptures and the teachings of the brethren are replete with promises that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the making, honoring, and remembering of sacred covenants, and obedience to God's commandments will strengthen us to prepare for, to face, to overcome, and to learn from the trials and tests of mortality. That is the goal, to learn to obey His commandments, remember our covenants, prepare and face and overcome obstacles and trials, so that we can learn, because it's only through that learning process that we become like our Heavenly Father is. And with that, basically, we have just a couple of other last things I wanted to share with you here before we're going to finish up here for the year. I love this painting. This is from John McNaughton. He's a friend of mine, but this is in the very beginning. We had this painting here. If you want to see it, it actually is in the Annotated Book of Mormon here. Let me pull a page up really quick. You can see this is not the original painting, but it's one of those. G. Clay's from that. This is on page 10 of the Annotated Book of Mormon. But in this, you have the tree. You have the people who are feeling their way along the iron rod, trying to get to the tree. You have the great and spacious building, which we talked about in the past in the previous podcast, how it had no foundation. It was standing, as it were, in the air, and yet all the people in the great and spacious building were mocking and laughing at those who were partaking of the fruit. And they think that they're in this solid foundation, this solid building, but actually they're standing on thin air. And it's those who are partaking of the fruit over here that are the ones that are actually going to be the ones who have the blessing of that fruit that is how do they put it, that's more desirable than any other kind of thing. There were those who partook of the fruit and basically then became embarrassed because they had partaken of the fruit and they fell away into diverse places and they were wandered off and were lost. Brothers and sisters, hold on to that fruit. Hold on to the Word of God.
The iron rod.
And make it happen. Make sure that it's there. for you, because as we go through these last days, latter days, that's going to become more and more critical. I also wanted to point, this is another painted, I really, really enjoy this one as well here. And this is from Emily Dykes, and basically this is Brother of Jared with the stones, which we just covered a couple of weeks ago about the glowing stones and how the finger of the Lord came and touched those stones, and basically how that light is kind of like, it can be symbolic of our lives. You know, the Jaredites were just about to go through this huge trial of being locked up in barges. They said they were relatively small craft, basically. They weren't going to have either air or light. And until God says, well, go ahead and cut a hole and you'll get air. And then God basically said, when Brother Jared, well, are we expected to cross in the dark? And he said, well, what would you want me to do about it? I love it because it gives a couple of different ways in which God basically can answer prayers. Sometimes he can tell us straight out what we need to do, and sometimes he allows us to come with a solution, and then he will grant that. But this,
or he makes it work because he's got magic.
But he doesn't have any magic. No. He's got science, but he has the real science. But anyway.
That's so, what I mean. When you create the science, you can.
I know that's what you meant there too. So anyway, but yeah. So basically, as we go through the trials, we're going to need the light too. And what is that light that we're going to need to have?
Christ,
the light of Christ. We're going to need to have His guidance and His blessing as we go through the trials. But remember, brothers and sisters, that those trials are going to refine us. They're going to make us better saints. They're going to make us better people, better citizens, and better individuals all the way around as we become more and more like our Heavenly Father. And ultimately, all comes down to this, basically, and that is to return unto Christ. And that's our main goal, and that's what we've been doing these podcasts for. Brothers and sisters, I hope that as we've gone through this year of Come Follow Me podcasts, that this has been something that has blessed your life. I hope that you've found new insights and new information, and that you've been able to get into the Book of Mormon like you've never been able to do it before. That, I know that was our goal in the beginning, the very first podcast that we did. We outlined what our goals were, and I hope that we've met them for you. Is my hope and prayer that this will not be the end of your Book of Mormon study. But you will continue on with the Book of Mormon study. It is the most amazing book. I testify that it is absolutely true. And we want to continue to encourage everybody to read, study, ponder, pray about, and receive further instruction through this book. Thank you so much for joining us again. I hope you've enjoyed this podcast. Larry, thank you for being here.
Well, thank you for inviting me. I felt so honored you invited me for the last chapter. the one
but saving that, the best,
brings it all together. It is just beautiful. Thank you.
And anyway, and I had one, oh gosh, I almost forgot here. We actually went all the way back to my house to pick this up so I could share this with you. So let me get this real quick here. So this is something I picked up in Israel at Jimmy's Bazaar. A lot of people, if you've been to Israel, you've probably been to Jimmy's Bazaar. He makes these sculptures out of olive wood from the Holy Land. So this is actually from Jerusalem here. This is Captain Moroni, and I particularly love this one. It's pretty bizarre to see Book of Mormon's characters basically in a olive wood carving shop in Israel. But in Jerusalem. But nevertheless, this is a little bit about this. I love this. I particularly like this piece because it shows Captain Moroni here. He's got his cloak on or his coat. He's holding some of the gold plates there. But there was something I noticed when I saw this, which is the reason why I basically had to buy this. And that is when you look at Moroni from this side, he's got this look on his face here. He's stalwart. He's strong. He's a mighty warrior, and so forth. And he's basically begging with us from the Book of Mormon to learn and realize where we are at in our day. which Jesus Christ showed him our day. And then as you rotate this around just a little bit, you can see that his demeanor kind of changes a little bit as you look directly at this side. And you can see what I consider to be streaks or tears as he contemplates the things that he saw in our day.
So unique.
How we had become wicked and evil people, and there was so much evil and deceivings and lies and so forth going on in our day. So this was him basically being sad for what he was shown would happen on the promised land of America. So that's why I just, when I saw this, I just had to have this this piece. It's been a beautiful addition to our family heirlooms, basically. So that's I wanted to share that with everybody, and I think that was about it. Thanks everybody for joining us, and we'll see you next week for our Christmas special. And we've got some special things excited about that, getting these things lined up. So stay with us. We have one more week to go on the Come Follow Me, and then we'll be done with the Book of Mormon for this year. Again, if you haven't already gotten your copy of the annotated edition of the Book of Mormon, it's available in the Deseret Book and at Costco stores and so forth for over Christmas. Hopefully they're going to be able to keep them in stock. They've been going really fast again recently. And then that way you can go back through these and have the reference material to do that. So let's see. And this is just a little cute little representation. This is like the stones from the brother of Jared here. There was a white crystal, and then a little tree of life here. I think that was just kind of a fun thing that we had to show you guys as well. All right. Talk to you next week. Goodbye and God bless.
And God bless.
To me, this is not just another nation. It is not just one of the family of nations. This is a nation with a great mission to perform for the benefit of liberty-loving people everywhere. It is my firm conviction that the Constitution of this land was established by men whom the God of heaven raised up unto that very purpose. This is part of my religious faith.
Looking forward to 2021, you can buy your annotated Book of Mormons for Christmas gifts and save 21% at BookofMormonEvidence.org.